This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. As you are all aware, we are in the fifth class dealing with the Iman and the hereafter, faith in Al-Akhirah, or the hereafter. And at this point, I think it's very important for us to just take a step back and really try to understand the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونُ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ السِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ, that there are two blessings which many people do not take advantage of. They are cheated out of those blessings. And that is health and free time. Health and free time. And as we study the hereafter, you start to see how this comes into play. Especially the issue of free time. Because when we talk about the hisab last week, and we talked about the fact that people will be asked about everything that they have done, and perhaps asked about things that they did not do, why they did not do them, according to a person's level of faith, and whether they're going to be asked anything at all, or whether the asking is going to be simply what the Prophet ﷺ called al-'ard, which is basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala letting you know what you have done and getting you to admit that you have done those things, and then Him forgiving you, up to the person who is going to be to have to go back and forth with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Manuki shal hisab udhib, the one who has to debate during that time period of being held to account, that person is going to be punished. So one of the things that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam specifically mentioned that people will be asked about on the Day of Judgment is their time. Is their time. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تَزُولُ قَدَمَا عَبْدٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يُسْأَلَ عَنْ أَرْبَعٍ, that a person will remain standing, his two feet will remain standing on the Day of Judgment till he's asked about four things. عَنْ عُمْرِهِ فِي مَا أَفْنَى وَعَنْ شَبَابِهِ فِي مَا أَبْلَى وَعَنْ مَالِهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهُ وَفِيمَا أَنْفَقَهُ وَعَنْ مَالِهِ وَشَرْ أَخِيرُ وَعَنْ عِلْمِهِ فِيمَا عَمِلَ فِيهِ. So the Prophet ﷺ said that a person is going to be asked about these four things. Number one, his life, how he spent it. And if you look at that, that's actually a question about how you used your time. As Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala said, Ya ibn Adam, innama anta ayyam. O son of Adam, you are nothing but days. You are nothing but days. And you look at yourself as being a product of these days combined together. Idha dhahaba yawm dhahaba ba'duk. Fa idha dhahaba yawmun dhahaba ba'duk. So when a day goes by, part of you goes by. You lose part of who you are every day that goes by. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, مَا نَدِمْتُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ نَدَمِي عَلَى يَوْمٍ غَرَبَتْ شَمْسُهُ نَقَصَ فِيهِ أَجْلِي وَلَمْ يَزْدَدْ فِيهِ عَمَلِي, said that there is nothing that I regret more than the day that goes by. The sun of that day sets, نَقَسَ أَجْلِي, يعني my appointed time is coming closer. I'm losing days. I'm losing part of my life. وَلَمْ يَزْدَدْ فِيهِ عَمَلِي, but my actions did not increase. My actions did not increase. And so the idea of recognizing that our time is short and that we're going to be asked about what we do with our time. And you think about it, and subhanAllah, I mean, every person looks at those who have excelled in the area that's important to him in general. So if a person is infatuated with wealth, then they look at those who, you know, have a whole lot of wealth. And if a person loves knowledge, then they look at those who have a lot of knowledge. You know, the reality is that a person may live to 60 years and another person lives to 60 years. They have the same amount of time, and perhaps they live in the same place in similar circumstances. One of them is a billionaire and the other one dies in debt, right? So it's about how the time is used. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us each 24 hours in a day. Are we competing? Yani, are we competing with one another on in doing good deeds in those 24 hours? وَفِذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. And let those who want to compete in this. Yani, is this what our competition is about? How are we using that time? And the reality is that this is what the hisab means. Is when you're, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is counting those deeds that you have done and separating them before they are weighed. And so we have to make sure, we look at what a takeaway is from the knowledge of knowing that we're going to be questioned, to number one, do our best to stay away from those things which we're not going to have answers for. We're not going to have satisfactory answers for, and we know it. So we should stay away from those things. You know that tomorrow you're going to be asked, so prepare for the questions and answer. So prepare and answer for those questions. And that being said, it's very important that, you know, we look at how we use our time. And that whole concept of time management, that is an Islamic concept. I mean, there are a lot of non-Muslims who write about it, and they, you know, perhaps they put it into some kind of science, and, you know, they teach it in business classes and so forth. But this is really, Islam has put a lot of emphasis on using your time wisely. And if you look at it, the Muslim's day is built around what? Salat. Your day is built around Salat. And it's interesting because part of one of the things they mentioned in the science of time management is that you shouldn't do things like where you set aside a specific 1 hour for this, a half hour for that, because a lot of times it's very unreasonable and something may throw you off and then you can't get back on schedule. But you set aside chunks of time and that you try to get a certain amount of tasks done in those chunks. And if you look at it from an Islamic perspective, that's how our day is set up. So from Fajr till Dhuhr, for example, there are tasks that you need to complete. From Dhuhr until Asr, there are tasks that you need to complete. And these are things that we should just think about, because we will be asked about how we used our time on the day of judgment. So we've covered thus far, we made it up to the point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam interceded on behalf of the believers and the non-believers, on behalf of mankind, for what purpose? For the reckoning to begin. Because people at that point have been waiting a very, very, very long time. And at this point, they want to be asked. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intercedes on behalf of mankind. He prostrates under the throne and he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner that he had never been praised prior to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires him and reveals to him from his names and attributes that which had not been revealed prior to that time. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam begins to praise Allah and call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those names until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, lift your head, ask, you will be answered, ishfa' tu shafa', and seek, you know, intercede on their behalf, your intercession will be answered. Prior to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to the land of Al-Mahshar, the land of gathering and taking over the responsibility of judging the creation himself, something happens. And what is that? Something is distributed. I'll make it easier for you. The books. Yes, at this point, the books are distributed. And this is before the Hisab. And that, subhanAllah, is also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice. That He allows you, before He even judges you, He allows you to look over what you have done yourself. And to hold yourself accountable. وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ. Read your book. كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا. Today, you are sufficient for yourself as an accounter, as one who will look into your own book. And the books are going to be, it's called تَطَايُرُ السُّهُفْ. Yani, when the books are spread out, meaning that they will be open, you'll be able to read it, and other people will be able to read it. And as for those who are take their books in their right hand, they will say, "Ha umuqra'u kitabiyya." They will say, "Come, read my book." Inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabiyya. I was certain that I would meet my account. And so I prepared for that day. And it's, you know, I mean, if you think about it in this dunya terms, I mean, when people have made a major accomplishment, a lot of times they like for people to know that they've made that accomplishment. You know, whether it's a degree, a new job, you know, whatever it is, they, you know, people are happy that they are mentioned in a good light. And so on that day they will say, "Ha umuqra'u kitabiyya," come read my book. But as for those who are given their books in their left hands or from behind their backs or both, yani those who take their books from behind their back, it's going to be in their left hand. And some of the scholars mentioned, and there's difference of opinion on this issue, that there will be some who take their books in their left hands in front of them, then they will wish that they never received their book in the first place, because what is going to come after, they understand, is going to be halak, destruction. So the point is here that the hisab begins, and Allah said, what did we say the hisab means? What is the hisab? Sorry? Reckoning. All right, it's the reckoning, but with this hisab, Is it determined whether the person, from the hisab itself, is it determined that this person is going to go to Jannah, that this person is going to go to hell, and which level they're going to be in Jannah, or which level they're going to be in the hellfire? Is that determined through the hisab? La. Okay, so what is that determined through? Okay, yeah.
Everybody's going to have a private audience with Allah, where they're going to have to, they'll be held accountable at that time between, they'll have to defend their actions.
Not everybody will have to defend their actions, because some people, as we mentioned, there are 70,000, with each 1,000, 70,000 more who will enter Jannah without any hisab. So they're not going to go through that process at all. They will receive their books. They will go over the sirat, but they have skipped that process of hisab altogether. So not everybody is going to be questioned or even face a reckoning. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the hisab part, when we say the reckoning, this is the part where deeds are counted and separated. Look at it like this. You go to the supermarket and you take a basket and you fill a basket up with all types of fruits, right? Bananas and pears and apples and you know, grapes or whatever like that. I can't charge you based on a basket of fruit. What do I need to do? I need to separate it. After I separate it, what do I do with it? Put it on the scale. Weigh it. Okay? So this is what's happening. The hisab process is the process of separating the deeds and counting them. You got five bananas, you know, you got 20 pears, whatever it might be. And then it's put on the scale. Once it's put on the scale, the price is determined, right? And so once your deeds are put on the scale, there's a pan for your good deeds, there's a pan for the bad deeds. At this point, that is what is going to determine what a person's final abode is and where they will be based on that, what level they will be in Jannah based on their deeds. And then there's always intercession, there's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are several other factors which may, you know, bring a person to a different level of paradise than their deeds would dictate, if you will. All right? So I just want us to understand that part right there. So there's the hisab, and then there is the mizan. Okay? And we didn't talk about the mizan last week, did we? We didn't cover the mizan. All right, so there's a few things that we need to cover when we deal with the mizan, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Tayyib. Okay, first thing we'll go over is, what is the proof? And for those of you taking notes, just write this down, inshallah. What is the proof for the fact that there is, that there is a scale, a balance, if you will, on the Day of Judgment? Now. Right. So in Surah Al-Anbiya, which is what chapter in the Quran? The 21st chapter in the Quran, the 47th ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَضَعُوا الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And we will place it says scales of justice for the Day of Judgment. But the opinion, the predominant opinion of Ahl Sunnah is that there's one scale. There aren't several scales. Okay? That there's one scale. And this is what Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala says. He says, وَالْأَكْثَرْ مِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ على أنه ميزان واحد وإنما جمع باعتبار تعدد الأعمال الموزونة. Okay, so the only reason why it is mentioned in plural is due to the fact that there are several things that are being weighed, but not that there's actually not that there are actually several, you know, scales, that there's only one scale. All right, and there are several proofs from the Quran, from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Matter of fact, let's just go through this. There's a scale. That scale has two pans, and this is the aqid of Ahl Sunnah across the board. And the reason why this is mentioned is because there are fringe groups that ascribe themselves to Islam, like the Mu'tazila, who said that there is no such thing as a scale. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need a scale because He knows. He knows what the deeds are. Without a scale, there's no reason for all this weighing and all of this stuff, and how does that really work? And as we talked about before, and this is important for us to realize, that going down that path is very dangerous. It's the only reason why I'm mentioning it here. Once you start trying to make the akhirah, once you start trying to rationalize the hereafter in light of the limited knowledge that we have in this life, is the minute that we go astray, because we're going to start rejecting texts left and right. Because the hereafter does not necessarily make sense to us if we look at it in terms of this dunya. And we've mentioned several things already, like last week when we talked about the sun being a mile away. Sun being a mile away, if the sun was a mile away right now, Earth would be burnt. It wouldn't exist. So are we also going to deny that happening on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Are we going to deny the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes when He says He comes? How He comes, we don't know how that happens, and that's not for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us of those things so that we have faith in the fact that they will happen, and so that we understand in somewhat of our limited ability to grasp what happens in the hereafter, that it is enough to push us to want to do those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoid the things that are displeasing to Him. We can't conceptualize rivers that have, you know, water as white as honey, as white as milk, as sweet as honey. You know, we can't fathom champagne that doesn't cause you, or wine that doesn't cause you not, you know, to be intoxicated. I mean, and all of the things about the hereafter that we're informed of, these are not things that we can actually fully wrap our heads around. But we understand enough of it to want it. We understand enough of it to desire, you know, what Jannah offers, right? And so to look at it, this is the belief of Ahl Sunnah, that there is a scale. That scale measures or weighs three things. Number one, it measures your deeds. And from the proof of that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Whoever does a good deed, the weight of an atom, or a dharra, even though it's commonly translated as an atom, obviously atoms were not discovered, if you will, during the time of revelation. The dharra referred to the smallest, you know, known creation at that time, and that's actually what they call those very little black ants. They call them dharra. Okay, so whoever does good, the smallest amount of good, he'll see it, and whoever does the smallest amount of evil will see it. The last hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari is what? Not you. What's the first hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari? إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Actions are by intentions. Okay. Last hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. كَلِمَتَانِ خَفِيفَتَانِ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. There are two statements that are light on the tongue, heavy on the scale. ثَقِيلَتَانِ fil mizan, heavy on the scale. What scale? Yom al qiyamah, the scale that is in the hereafter, heavy on the scale. Kalimatani khafifatani ala lisani thaqilatani ala al mizan fil mizani habibatani ila ar rahman, beloved to ar rahman subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are they? Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanallah al azim. All right, it's the last hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. Everybody memorized Sahih al-Bukhari, right? No, I'm saying you got the first and the last. Now you got to do is fill out the middle, inshallah. Nah. Tayyib. So those two, and knowing that they are heavy on the scale, that should be an encouragement for us to, number one, learn what they really mean. What does subhanallah wa bihamdi mean? And what does subhanallah al-azim mean? What do these two words or two statements mean? And why are they so important? Quickly, what does anybody know? What does subhanallah wa bihamdihi combine? Because that maybe that helps you get a little closer to why it's so important. Glorification and praise. Okay, but what, when we say glorification, what does that mean? Because that's correct. But what does that mean? Acknowledging that He is okay, the only one to be praised. But there's a certain subhanallah, right? Is what? Okay, so the concept of tanzih, which means that you are recognizing and declaring that Allah is free from what? All imperfections. He has no imperfections. Subhanallah. Okay, so this is when we say glorifying. This is actually what it means, is that you're declaring Him free of all imperfections. Wa bihamdihi, You're acknowledging that he is deserving of all praise. Okay, so you're combining between those things, which is similar to subhanAllah al-Azim. So the idea here is that is the highest form of praise. Okay, is that you declare that he has no imperfections and that all praise and perfection is for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, so these are heavy on the scale, which is an indication that they will be what? That the deeds themselves are weighed. All right. Likewise, the book or books that a person receives in their hand will also be weighed. And I'll just read the hadith to you as quickly as possible. But I'll give you it's a longer hadith. The summary of it, and this hadith is known as Hadith al-Bitaqa. Hadith of the card. Anybody know what that hadith is? Yeah, go ahead, Sheikh.
The deeds of an individual will be placed on one side,
right,
of the scale. And then on the other side, they will be given a card.
And that card will say?
That.
Right. So the Prophet ﷺ talked about a man who will be brought forth on Yawm al-Qiyam in Hadith Sahih. He talks about a man who will be brought forth on Yawm al-Qiyam. And he has 99 scrolls. And all of these scrolls are scrolls filled with bad deeds. And if you undo the scroll, he said that it is madd al-basar. Yani it's as far as the eye can see. Each one of them with bad deeds. And they'll be placed on the side, on the pan with the bad deeds. Tayyib. So if you can imagine, it starts out even, the bad deeds are put on this side, and it goes all the way down, like all the way down, and it's heavy. And a card will be brought out for the man. And this is what he has of good. And that card will say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Okay? And the man will say, What is this card going to do in relationship to these bad deeds that I have? But what's being weighed here? The books, the sijillat, the books themselves, or the scrolls. And then the card will be placed on a scale of good deeds. Okay? And as the hadith says, the pan on this side will go down and the scrolls will fly away. Like, in other words, malat bihinna la ilaha illallah. That the la ilaha illallah will cause the good side to go down and the bad side to go up. And that will be considered, and he will be from the people of Jannah. Because his testimony of faith outweighed the bad deeds. Now, there's a lot of explanation that needs. That hadith is not a license for somebody to believe that they can do all of the bad in the world, and as long as they say La ilaha illallah, that they'll be from the people of paradise initially. Every Muslim will go to Jannah eventually. But eventually is a very scary term, because you don't want to taste, and none of us do, want to taste the torment of the fire for even a millisecond. It's not something that we can withstand. And so the idea that a person avoids the hellfire with everything that he has is the route that we want to go. The fact that this card has outweighed the bad deeds has many... Or like I said, there's a long discussion that needs to be held. And some of that could be that the person truly at a latter point in his life, after doing a lot of bad deeds, truly said La ilaha illallah, and that tawheed was permeated his entire being to the point that he realized that there was none worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including leaving off the worshiping of his own desires and shubuhat and so on and so forth, and that he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. It doesn't mention tawbah in this particular hadith, and tawbah does erase a person's bad deeds. But the idea that this is from the virtue of La ilaha illallah, and the fact that it does expiate for a person's bad deeds. So this is from the proofs that the scholars use to show that the scrolls themselves are also going to be weighed. The last thing that is weighed, number three, is Al-Amil himself. Yani the one who does the deeds. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned in the hadith about Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was going up to get a miswak from the tree, and some of the companions were laughing because his legs were swinging down, and they were laughing at how skinny his legs were. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Are you laughing at his skinny legs?" And they said, "Yes." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, they are heavier than Uhud on the scales Yawm al-Qiyamah." And so the believer will be put on the scale. The believer himself will be put on the scale of the good deeds, and according to his faith is how heavy he will be. And so the more faith that person has, the heavier they will be on the scales, to the point that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that a rejecter of faith, yani a kafir, will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and he will be Saminun, yani in this life, yani he was a big fat man, and he will weigh nothing when he is put on the scales, because they are put on the scales of the good side, of the good deeds. Tayyib. So those three things are weighed on the scales Yawm al-Qiyamah. And just as a takeaway from that point, we should be doing whatever we can to make our scales heavy. فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And in Surah Al-Qari'ah, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. نعم. It's the ayah in Qari'ah. من خفت موازينه فأمه هاوية. طيب. So whoever's scales, whoever good deeds on the scale are ثقيلة, that they are heavy on that day, then he will have a life of pleasure. He will have a life of pleasure. So the things that we can do to make our scales heavy are obviously start with the wajibat, those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon us. And ikhwan, you know, this is something important too, that we realize about how to approach Islam in general. Some people, subhanAllah, you find them pushing themselves to do nawafil, yani things that are not obligatory, and they leave off obligatory acts. And this is something that is not, It doesn't show that the person has real fiqh of Islam. So you might find somebody, for example, very keen on visiting the sick, but at the same time dishonor their own parents, or neglect being dutiful to their parents. Now visiting the sick and you know, helping them and so forth is something that is very encouraged in Islam, but not necessarily wajib. Not necessarily. It could be, yani you're the only person that knows about their situation and so on. That's different. But in general, that's something that is encouraged, but not necessarily an obligation. Where at the same time, if that same person is neglects, you know, their parents, is dishonors them, you know, maybe even speaks negatively to them, all of that is haram. And it's the same area of trying to do good to people. So, you know, you look at what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon you. Make sure you fulfill those deeds. Make sure that you push yourself. People, subhanAllah, may have pushed themselves, you know, to pray Taraweeh every night in Ramadan, and at the same time they miss salawat, like the fard salat, from the five daily prayers. And all of these things are critical, you know, that we look at, making sure that we make our scales heavy. طيب, the next topic, بإذن الله تعالى, that we're going to cover is the hawd. That is the pond of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And the reason why we pushed it back is because there's not agreement about where exactly the hold comes in. Okay? Now, this pond of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that it is masiratuhu shahr, that the length of it is a month, the journey of a month. And again, does that mean the journey on a camel? Does that mean a person's walking on foot? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay? But it would take a month. Month's journey in terms of its length and its width, which means that it is what shape? Not a circle. It's a square. Right. It's a square. He said that its water is whiter than milk, and that the amount of cups around it are like the amount of stars in the sky. All right? Now, he also said that it's sweeter than that the water is sweeter than honey. What is the source of this pond? Does anybody know? And what is it called? There's a surah in the Quran. Al-Kawthar. Al-Kawthar. Nah. Sorry?
The river of Kathar.
Yeah, okay. So where, but where is the...
Is this where there's two rivers?
Right, okay. So the source of the water is actually from Jannah itself. Okay? The source of the pond, excuse me. The water that is in the pond, the source of it is from Jannah. So, this is what is filling the pond. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Taridu alayya ummati al-hawd, wa ana azudu an-nasa anhu kama yazudu ar-rajulu ibla ar-rajuli 'an ibli." Qalu ya Nabi Allah, "Ta'rifuna?" Listen to this. Qala na'am. "Lakum seeman laysat li-ahadin ghayrukum. Laysat li-ahadin ghayrikum." تَرِدُونَ غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِينَ مِنْ آثَارُ الْوُدُوء. And this is the part that I want us to pay attention to. So the Prophet ﷺ mentions that there are going to be people trying to drink from the hold, and they're not going to be able to. And he's going to prevent them, because the hold is only for his ummah. It's only for the Muslims to drink from. And every Nabi, as it comes in some ahadith, every prophet has a hold. Every prophet has a pond. But none of them are the size and have the characteristics of the pond of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so he mentions to the Prophet, he mentions this to the companions, and the companions are saying, wait a minute, so you're going to be pushing people away. Well, how will you know us? How will you know the people from your ummah? How will you know that you should let these ones drink? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will have characteristics that other people will not have. Tariduna ghurran muhajjalin min athar al-wudu. So you will come shining and bright white from the traces of wudu. The traces of wudu. So, where you make wudu, those parts of your body, those parts will shine. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will know that these are from his ummah, that these people are from his ummah. And again, I don't think that we should let these things go by without looking at action. Yani, we should think about this when we make wudu. I remember, subhanAllah, Sheikh Uthaymeen, Allah yarhamu, he mentioned that most of us, when we make wudu, we make it as a ritual, and we don't feel the worship part of it. It doesn't mean that it's invalid. But what he's saying is, do you feel, as you make wudu, the sins that are dropping off from your body? You know, are you feeling that I am doing this in preparation for prayer? I'm doing this in preparation for standing before Rabbul Alameen? Or are you just, you know, it's become a habit, you know, to make wudu? So you can honestly, I mean, you can make wudu and hold a phone conversation and laugh with the guys next to you. I mean, you know, put somebody on a speakerphone and make wudu. But it's valid. I mean, meaning that the wudu is valid. You can go make salat with that. You don't have to make your prayer over again. But have we really benefited from the wudu? And so when you think about some of these, the fact that this wudu allows a person, subhanAllah, yani, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will bless them, yani, to come on Yawm al-Qiyamah bright, 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 you know, on the parts that they have made wudu, on the body parts that they've made wudu. This is something that should encourage us as we make wudu to try to make it perfectly. To try to make it the way that we know that the Prophet ﷺ made his wudu. Then the Prophet ﷺ went on to say that some of you, that there will be a group amongst you, yani amongst this ummah, who will not make it to the Hawd. And so the Prophet ﷺ will say to his Lord, he will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ha'ula'i min ashabi, that they are from my companions. And doesn't mean that they are actually from the people who were with the Prophet ﷺ, yani, during his life, or that they are from this ummah. There's a difference of opinion in the explanation of the hadith. He says, "For yujibuni malakun," yani an angel will respond, and he will say, "Wahal tadri ma ahdathu ba'dak," and do you know what they invented after you? And so, what this here is a very stern warning for those who innovate in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it may be that their innovation prevents them from drinking from the fountain or from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And those who adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam do not innovate anything in his deen, then those will be the people who will drink from his hold, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And don't think that, subhanAllah, you know, when we look at innovation in a religion, a lot of times innovation starts very small, and then it grows and it grows and it grows until it becomes something that is huge. And innovation in general, and I want us to understand this point, innovation in general usually starts out as something that seems to be very good. There's nothing wrong with it. And in fact, it may even have some alternate or some other proof for it. And I'll give you an example. After Salat, what did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to say? Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam. Tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. And he would say subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah 33 times. Or subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times. Okay, طيب. After Salat, I'm sure you all have seen people do this because it happens almost every single Salat in almost every masjid. After they give salams to the right, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salams to the left, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, what do they do? Shake somebody's hand. They want to shake the person's hands next to him. Assalamu alaikum, akhi. Kayf halak. It's kabbal Allah. It's kabbal Allah. Allah accept from us. It's kabbal Allah. It's kabbal Allah what? Your bid'ah? No, seriously. Because that is not what the Prophet ﷺ did after Salat. And it is not something that has been narrated on any of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, to my knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That any of them did that after Salat.
Even a weak hadith is not
there. I'm not aware of even a weak hadith that indicates that the Prophet ﷺ, well, he was leading the Salat, so that, but that any of the people behind him, that they themselves shook each other's hands after Salat, taqabbal Allah, taqabbal Allah. May Allah accept, may Allah accept. Time out. Now what happened is, something new, you're doing something new after Salat, which means that you're not doing what the Prophet ﷺ did. You're not doing the Sunnah. And so the Sunnah eventually gets replaced with bid'ah. Let's stay focused. The focus here is that the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, if not practiced, is going to be replaced by innovation. Now, again, this is something that we can say is small. This is not a major innovation in the sense that it's not an innovation in a person's creed and the way they believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on and so forth. But it's innovation nonetheless. And in many times, again, these innovations start small, like this. And then they turn into other things. Well, you know, instead of just one person saying taqabbal Allah, now we should do everybody taqabbal Allah. No, matter of fact, why don't we just do dhikr all together after the salat? Because we're all together, we're all trying to say the same thing. Why don't we just all do it together? And then, well, you know, and it just turns into a whole thing. Now, the point here is that what? Somebody is going to come and say, but what's wrong with saying to taqabbal Allah? Just say it, may Allah accept. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with saying to taqabbal Allah. There's everything wrong with saying it when you said it. Like Sa'id ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah, he saw a man pray 2 rak'ahs after the 2 rak'ahs of the 2 sunnahs of Fajr. So this time is actually a prohibited time to pray. The only thing that you should pray is the 2 rak'ahs before Fajr, yani the 2 sunnahs of Fajr, and then Salat al-Fajr. So this man stood up and prayed again. And Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who was one of Abu Huraira's students, top students, he was Sayyid al-Tabi'in, yani the head honcho, if you will, of the Tabi'in. And he said to this man, he said waylak or something like that. Why, you know, don't pray 2 rak'ahs, you know, after the 2 rak'ahs of Fajr. And the man said, Ya Abu Muhammad, yu'adhibinillah, yani yu'adhibinullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala salat, you know, Allah is going to punish me for praying. He said, no, Allah is going to punish you for going against the sunnah. And yu'adhibuka Allah ala mukhalafati sunnah, to go going against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what you will be punished for. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ. And let those who go against the command of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam beware that they may be afflicted with some trial. So the idea is that a lot of bid'ah, innovation in religion, in the beginning it looks good, and it may even look like, hey, this is, there's nothing wrong with this. Why are we, you know, why are you getting so bent out of shape? It's because it starts with the little things and then it eventually grows to the point that you will find a person now who will come and they'll gather around in a circle and they'll start spinning themselves. You know, start spinning around and spinning around. And they will tell you through the experience that we've drawn closer to Allah through this. I mean, they got, it's part of it is that they got dizzy, and Allah knows best. And but even then, they say that, no, we get used to the dizziness. And then we go to a realm, you know, like that, that you all haven't experienced through their, you know. Again, though, here's the thing. What are we saying here? And this is why you have to look at the fact that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that those who have innovated in the religion, that they won't be drinking from his pond. You know why? Because they've actually insulted the Messenger ﷺ. And if you insult him, you can't come drink at his pond. You know, you don't go insult somebody and then go to their house and eat from their food. It doesn't work like that. You say, well, what do you mean? They insulted the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because if you innovate something in this deen, you're saying one of two things. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam knew that this was a good thing, but he didn't tell us. He knew that this was good, but he didn't tell us. And that means that he did what? He was deceitful and he didn't. مَا بَلَّغَ رِسَالَةً وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. If you don't do that, then you haven't conveyed the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's it. You're either saying that the Prophet ﷺ knew about it and he didn't tell everybody, he didn't inform the rest of us about it. Or the Prophet ﷺ didn't know this was a good thing, but you do know. Or your sheikh knew. Or your sheikhs knew. Or, you know, the sheikh of the tariqah, he knows. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't know about it. He didn't know this was a good thing. Either way, it's insulting to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, well, kullu, every single bid'ah is dalala. Every single bid'ah is astray. Every single one. There is no such thing as a bid'atun hasana, a good bid'ah. Every bid'ah, the Prophet ﷺ said, is astray. And this is what happens for those who bring into the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which was not legislated by our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And for that reason, they will not be from those who drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say about his hold? He says, whoever drinks from it will never be thirsty again. Will never be thirsty again. Ever. SubhanAllah. And so this is, you know, as we, you know, we want to be from amongst those who drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that will be a clear indication that, you know, every single person who drinks from it, I mean, they have some level of adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And again, these are those times when we have to step back and we say, how do we benefit from knowing about this? Now, this should be something that makes us very cautious about innovating in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which was not legislated, which requires that we have a degree of knowledge. Now.
Yes, along those lines, this is something that I was told recently. The practice of when a brother enters the masjid generally gives the salams as a greeting to the masjid. But what's told that that's not sunnah either. The Prophet used to greet the masjid by offering his two rakat, not greeting the masjid as you see brothers coming. That's all they're going to come to. I don't know, and I guess I'm kind of asking that question if you are aware of it. Is that also, that's something that brothers do, and it has become acceptable thing, believe that that's from the sunnah.
Again, what I'd like to do is stay focused on the hereafter and not deal with not go into detail about common bid'ah, you know, that are practiced. However, because you asked the question, I'll do my best to answer it. The giving, when entering the masjid, there's a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to make. Well, several, actually, that a person can choose from to make when entering the masjid. There are also general a hadith that talk about a person entering upon a people and that he should be the one to initiate the salams. And therefore, this particular issue, which is, does a person say salam when entering the masjid or not, is not an issue I feel like is one of bid'ah versus sunnah. And that is because there are a number of statements from the scholars of Islam from early on that indicate that it is fine for a person when entering upon a masjid to give salams, because there's no indication one way or another that the Prophet ﷺ himself did or did not. Now, there are certain hadith, and one of the ones that people mention to support the opinion that you just mentioned is the hadith of the man, they call him hadith al-masi'u fi salatihi, the one who did not pray well. When he entered the masjid, he prayed 2 rak'ahs. And then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he gave salams. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, irji' fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray because you haven't prayed. And the man went back and he prayed again, and he did this about 3 times. And he said, wallahi, I don't know how to pray any better than that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you stand to pray, face the Qibla, say Allahu Akbar, and so on and so forth. But the part that the man was missing most was al-itmanan, yani fi ruku'ihi wa sujudihi, which is that he didn't have any tranquility in his ruku' and sujud. So like the same way you see some people right now, they make ruku' so fast, you wonder, did they say anything in the ruku'? And they, you know, they come up, they go back in the sujud, and it's, you know, it's one very fluid motion. Doesn't look like there's any, you know, like you can't really tell. It looks more like an exercise than it does salat. But anyway, in this hadith, says that after the man prayed 2 rak'ats, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa sallama alayhi, and he gave him salams. And so what they said was that if the man had given salams upon entering, then that's an indication that the man prayed first and then gave salams. But some of the ulama, you know, respond to that by mentioning the fact that if you enter upon a gathering of people, let's just say, for example, you came in a masjid here and you gave salams to whoever was in the back, that would not preclude, or that wouldn't mean that if you came and wanted to talk to somebody specifically up here, that you wouldn't start by giving them salams, right? I mean, because maybe these people up here didn't even hear you. And even if they did, it doesn't mean that, you know, once you get up close on somebody and you specifically want to address them, that you don't give the salams, even if you gave salams to everybody. The point is that particular issue, I don't think is one that is as clear cut as what's happening after the prayer, where people are giving each other, you know, shaking hands and saying taqabbalallah. And the reason why is because the companions prayed together 5 times a day, every day for a decade. And that's a lot of salat for us not to have one narration that says that's what they did. I mean, it just doesn't seem feasible. It doesn't seem feasible. Tayyip. So, the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is a square. Its length and width are that of a month. The water itself is white and it's sweet. And this ummah will be from those who drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, those who are from Ahl Sunnah, and those who reject the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam or innovate in his deen will not be from amongst those who drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And this pond, whoever drinks from it, will not be thirsty ever again after that. Now, where exactly does this pond come in the chronology of events on the day of judgment? Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, who has written that book that we talked about, At-Tadhkira, which is the largest book that deals with the hereafter, he says that it is actually before the mizan. that it is before the actions are weighed. And he says that this is the opinion of many of the scholars. And he's an early scholar. He died in the 7th century, Hijri, rahimahullah. And he mentions that this was the opinion of the scholars who came before him. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that it is before the sirat and after the sirat. That the believers will drink from it before the sirat and after the sirat. And as we know, the sirat is the bridge that is placed over the hellfire, which goes from the land of gathering, Ard al-Mahshar, and it leads to the Qantara, which is the archway that is before Jannah. So this is where the sirat is. So Ibn al-Qayyim says it's before the sirat and after the sirat. And some of the scholars have mentioned, this appears to be, you know, the opinion of Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, is that it takes place even before the hisab, and definitely before the mizan, because the mizan is after the hisab, that the scales come after the reckoning. It is when people stand for the mahshar. Because as they stand for this gathering, and they're standing for a very long time, they get thirsty. They're under the sun, and they're there for that very long time. And it is at this point, before the hisab itself, that they drink from the hold of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. I don't know of any particularly convincing evidence for any of those opinions. What we do know is that it is Yawm al-Qiyamah, that we do know, and it appears that it happens at some point before the Sirat. In fact, everybody, all of the opinions say that it is before the Sirat, but Ibn al-Qayyim adds that it is that they also drink after the Sirat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best when that will be. Then, I'll just mention some closing remarks after the Adhan, inshallah ta'ala, and before the Iqamah, inshallah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
So, just to wrap this up, because we have 5 minutes before the Iqamah. Up until this point, we've covered quite a bit, and it's given us a very broad view of what is to happen on the day of judgment up into the Silat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. That there is none of you except that he or she will pass, إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا, except that they will be exposed to it. I mean that they will pass over, or that they will be exposed to the Sirat. This is the decree, the final decision of your Lord. This is definitely going to happen. كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. So the idea, or what we want to cover inshallah ta'ala, is what is the Sirat? What is its description? Where does it lead? What happens immediately before the Sirat? Because at this point now, the believers, the kuffar and the munafiqeen, are all together. The believers, the hypocrites, and the clear, you know, disbelievers, they're all together at this up until this point. Whether it's receiving the books, whether it is the hisab, whether the mizan, okay, everybody is still in the same place, because nobody's final abode has been determined yet. The final abode being one of two places, the hellfire or al-Jannah. That's Allah al-Jannah. So what happens immediately before the Sirat, and who will be able, who in the first place will be invited to cross the Sirat? Will it be the believers and the non-believers and the munafiqun? Will it just be the believers? Will it be the believers and the munafiqun? What is going to happen? And who will actually be able to cross all the way? Because some people will cross and fall off or be pulled off. And then what happens once a person gets to the other side? And how will they be crossing in terms of speed? All of that we're going to cover, because all of that our Prophet has informed us about. And then we'll cover what happens when a person gets to the other side of the Sirat, and they are at the Qantara, or that archway before Jannah, and what happens there? What happens there? And then we'll talk a bit about Al-Jannah, and how it's the gates of Jannah, and when and how they are opened, and some of the description of Paradise, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and cover some of the description of the hellfire that we would not be able to go into a lot of detail. There's a book that I recommend everybody get, and it's called At-Takhwifu Min An-Nar by Ibn Rajab. In English, they call it, they've translated as fleeing from the fire. And it is one of the best, but I haven't read the translation, so I cannot speak to the quality of the translation. But the company that translated, they do a fairly decent, you know, job with their translations. But the book in Arabic is one of the ones that our scholars highly recommend. And even though it's talking about fleeing from the fire, so it deals more with the description of the fire than it does deal with other aspects of the hereafter, but he goes into quite some detail about the Sirat. And it's very good. Huh? Ibn Rajab, R-A-J-A-B, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. So that book, I think that it's a very, at least in Arabic, it is a very, very good read. And we'll check it out in English, inshallah ta'ala, because it's something that, you know, may be worthwhile going over. And one of our scholars used to teach us, you know, books in a day by by summarizing the book, taking out the most important parts of the book, so that it will give you what is necessary from the book, and then you can go in and fill in whatever gaps are necessary. So we may do something like that, just so that we're able to, you know, cover some of the books of the scholars of the past and give us an appreciation, you know, for the work that they've done to try to pass on knowledge to the rest of the ummah. So inshallah ta'ala, next week, that is what we'll start at. We'll start at the sirat, and we'll cover those details that we mentioned, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and then we'll talk about the qantara, we'll talk about al-jannah, and we'll finish with a brief description of the fire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the fire and to protect us from his anger and his punishment. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.